All right, thank you, Clive. And I also have a few announcements for us this morning. Good morning. Thank you for coming today. So I just wanted to let you know we have a few things coming up in the life of our church. Pastor Brendan is inviting young adults ages 18 to 30 to his house on Tuesday night for a special barbecue celebrating year end. I also want to invite everybody back next Sunday evening here at 7 o'clock for our congregational meeting. You'll have a chance to hear from Jerry Teichrob the results, the interesting results of our church health assessment. So it's a night you won't want to miss. Next Sunday night, 7 o'clock. We also have special incentives for anyone 30 and under. There'll be free gelato coupons for anyone who's 30 and under who comes to that event. We need to have you there for your participation. Also, I have a baptism class coming up June 5th and June 12th, two Wednesday evenings. And I want to encourage you, if you've not taken this step of faith in your faith journey with Jesus and you've not been water baptized, I encourage you to come along to the class. You can sign up through the church website. I also want to get everybody ready for our 75th anniversary celebration as a church. Do you know that in 1949, North Shore Alliance Church started in Horseshoe Bay, and this year we're celebrating our 75th anniversary. June the 30th, we're having one church service, 10 o'clock, barbecue and carnival in the parking lot, followed by a baptism service, and then more carnival after that. So it's going to be a very special Sunday, particularly geared to families. Do you know that our church started for the first 20 years as a kids' Sunday school in Horseshoe Bay? And so our focus will be on children and families particularly. I want you also to know that we're going to have a special sermon preached that day by Dave Sattler. That's not so exciting. Mark Peters and Brian Bueller. The three of us are going to team up to preach the sermon on that Sunday. So it's going to be very exciting. I also have an interview with Arnie Toews that Elliot Harada and I are working on that we'll show that day too. He was the man who had the vision to start North Shore Alliance Church here on this site. So that'll be great. Well, I want to say thank you for joining us, those who are here in person and online. I also want to dismiss the children, the grade 5, 6, and 7. You're not children anymore. You Vanderleeks are not children. You can go off now to your teaching time. I think it's Lynn teaching in the upper room. So today we continue our run through the inspiring Bible book of Acts. It's a narrative full of compelling stories, and Acts is written by a guy called Luke. And Luke's a follower of Jesus. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman citizen. He's a medical doctor. And it turns out that Luke is also a gifted historian. And among its many offerings, Acts provides meat and potatoes instruction on how to live and grow in relationship with Jesus. Acts 2 gives us guidance on how to live well in community with one another in the church. And the book of Acts illustrates for us how we, God's people, can be shaped to participate in the unstoppable mission of Jesus in our world. Well, we're now in part two of the book of Acts, and we've seen how the martyrdom, the execution of Stephen, leads to waves of persecution. And this persecution flushes many of the first members of the church out of Jerusalem. And they are scattered throughout the empire along Roman roads, like the one in our photo here. These early believers, rather remarkably, share the good news of Jesus wherever they go. And throughout this book, Luke is bent on showing how Christianity, which starts out as a small sect of Judaism in Jerusalem, is actually meant for the entire world. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the God of the Christian story extends his gracious invitation of salvation to all people. And I want you to know that this conviction, too, guides our vision today. It's why it says this on the wall in our foyer: North Shore Alliance is a church that's for the global mission of Jesus. Now, I'm no sociologist or scientist, but I do know that a catalyst is a person or thing that precipitates an event. It's often not flashy or even identifiable. A catalyst helps bring on a reaction. In short, a catalyst makes things happen. So my question this morning is, who's your favorite or the most impactful catalyst in your family, in your workplace, on your sports team. I've had a lot of pain this week, and I've got to process it with you. You can go to the next slide. My catalyst is Connor Garland. And Connor Garland has stirred things up for the Canucks all season. And he's also a short guy, like me. He's a great guy. I'm still in a lot of Canuck pain. I might need a hug after the service today. A new catalyst emerges in our story. And we've caught glimpses of him earlier. He's a gifted encourager, and he pops up at strategic points in the drama. And you know what his name is? Barnabas. And he's a man that God employs as a catalyst to make things happen, though there's not much said about him in the Bible. But today, we pick up the narrative in Acts chapter 11, where there's a brief pause in the run of the story to describe the establishment of an important beachhead, a home base, or a launching pad for the church in the strategic city of Syrian Antioch. And the formation of the church in Antioch is a significant event in the expansion of the first church and its mission. For when believers begin to actively share the gospel with Gentiles in Antioch, the church grows rapidly, though not without some growing pains. Still, as many come to faith in Jesus, countless multicultural church communities pop up in all sorts of strange and wonderful places all around the ancient world. And we pick up the narrative in Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. It's going to be on the big screen behind me. You can fire it up on your phone or follow along in the pew Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Let's take a moment to pray, prepare our hearts for God to speak to us from his word. God, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active here today, even 2,000 years after it's written. We thank you, God, that through your word, this is one of the ways that we can hear your voice, experience your presence, and be shaped as people, as your people. So, God, I ask now that you would come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. God, would you open our hearts, open our lives to be taught and shaped by your word today. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to us. We're hungry to hear from you. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. Forced out of their homes, many early Jewish converts to Christianity scatter northward along the Mediterranean seaboard to cities in modern-day Lebanon, Turkey, and Syria. And miraculously, God uses this hard thing, displacement, for a higher purpose. The good news of Jesus spreads in ever-widening circles. And these Jewish Christians are committed to spreading the word, but at first they do so only among fellow Jews. This all changes, however, when men from Cyrene in North Africa and Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean, go to Antioch and begin to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about Jesus. It's worth noting that likely none of us would be in church today had it not been for these happenings. For it's here in Acts chapter 11 that ministry to the Gentiles, non-Jews like most of us, begins to take shape with tremendous results. It says a great number believed and turned to the Lord. God is at work in Antioch. And in response, the mother church in Jerusalem dispatches trusted Barnabas as emissary to investigate this reported new phenomena in Antioch, Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus. Now, we have to understand, this would have been a hard pill to swallow for most insulated and devout Jews. What? Those people? Messiah is for them too? They also get to believe in Jesus, the one we've been waiting for our entire lives? What in the world are you doing, God? Much depended on Barnabas's assessment of this situation. And instead of squashing the whole movement, Barnabas has the spiritual insight beyond his Jewish worldview to go with the flow of the Spirit and recognize the grace of God behind what's happening here. And I love his reaction. No lengthy strategic analysis trying to figure out what's going on. It says that Barnabas simply rejoices. He is glad. And he gives praise to God. And to the new Gentile converts, Barnabas even offers encouragement. The decision you've just made is totally worth it. Welcome to the family. Remain true. Remain true to the Lord with all your hearts, he says. And this snapshot gives us a window into the heart of Barnabas that verse 24 lays out. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Oh, to have that epitaph on my tombstone. In all his writings, Luke describes no other man as good, only Barnabas. He's a catalyst. Good stuff happens whenever Barnabas turns up. And as a result, it says a great number more people in Antioch believe and turn to the Lord. Which presents another big challenge. How will they disciple all of these new believers, many of whom are Gentiles? And Barnabas cooks up a shocking solution. Do you know what his solution is? Fetch Saul. Barnabas sticks his neck on the line, choosing a highly controversial teammate. Do you remember that Saul is a former murderer of Christ followers? We covered that story back in Acts chapter 9. And after Saul's encounter with Jesus, as you can imagine, he probably received a less than warm welcome into the church community. And so Saul disappears. Do you know that? He's gone. He's disappeared into the Arabian desert. He's in his old hometown of Tarsus, and he's there for a lengthy time of preparation. I think he's there learning how to reread his Bible, which he knew really well, but he hadn't met the Jesus behind the Bible, and now he's rereading the Bible in a whole different way. And do you know what he's also doing in Tarsus? He's ministering to, you guessed it, Gentiles. Summoned to Antioch, Saul then interns under the tutelage of Barnabas, and they spend a whole year together discipling new believers. And one can only imagine how this shapes Saul for what lies ahead. And I love it when God does this, when God multitasks, when he takes a need in the church and he fills it with someone off the grid who requires further spiritual development while God is forming others through them. This is what God does. He is brilliant in this way. But just as a brief aside, here we see that discipleship is serious business. Are you committed to? Are you being intentional about growing in your own relationship with Jesus? It says Barnabas and Saul spent a whole year discipling people. And I want to say this morning that discipleship requires more than Sunday church attendance. It's hopefully good to attend church on Sundays, But it's not enough. And I want to encourage you to build your own private life with God. And if you've not been baptized, sign up for our baptism class. Join a small group to grow and meet with people every week. Find a place to serve, participate in youth, young adults, seniors, women's, men's ministry. Any of these will also help your faith grow. It's very important. Discipleship is serious business. Well, the term Christian, slightly derogatory and probably a little sarcastic, was invented by the Antioch locals to give words to the very strange church community that they observed that first emerges in Antioch. And I don't think it's any coincidence that God chose to build his prototype for church here. Antioch was the capital of the Roman province of Syria. A vital commercial center, Antioch was strategically located on the east-west international highway between Parthia and Rome, and on the northwest thoroughway between Anatolia and Egypt. The third largest in the empire, the walled city of Antioch, was home to a wildly diverse and rapidly growing population of over 500,000 people. And inner walls separated Antioch's five main ethnic groups: Syrian, Jewish, Latin, Greek, and African, and never the twain shall meet. Why this new movement of God in the city of Antioch is unique and so otherworldly that people take notice. Jews and Gentiles, Romans, Syrians, Greeks, and Africans bonded together in church community beyond the immense social divisions of their days. This was incredible. Their common allegiance to Jesus trumps every demographic barrier. And I dare say, this Antioch example is God's model for all Christian churches to be inter-ethnic, intergenerational, inter-socioeconomic. This is a very difficult thing to do. It's something actually only God can do. This new mixed community of believers is soon pressed into action. A prophet named Agabus predicts an impending famine, and it's beautiful how God's people think outwardly, and they provide help. To further Pastor Brendan's message from last Sunday, baked right into the recipe of what it means to be a community of Christ followers, are two of the essential ingredients here: generosity and sacrificial love. In times of crisis in our world, I believe are a call for the people of God to step up. And Barnabas and Saul are sent by the Antioch church to deliver charitable gifts to the poor and vulnerable in Jerusalem. And I reckon this is actually Paul's first missionary journey. And it makes a huge impression on him. Later, reflecting on this moment in Galatians, Paul writes, "James, Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along." Generosity is to be a hallmark of the people of God, and boots on the ground care for the poor should always be a primary concern and practice of the Christian church. Well, it's time now to land the plane on some application points, and I offer three thoughts for us today. The first is this: on possessing spiritual insight to see God at work. It's clear that Barnabas has a strong sensitivity to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And as one commentator puts it, the believers in the early church did not rely for moral guidance on an elite group of moral teachers. Every Christian was possessed and led by the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you, or maybe tell you for the first time this morning, that if you've made a decision to follow Jesus, if Jesus is your Savior, then do you know that the God of the universe, God the Holy Spirit, lives in you? Did you know that? And the God of the universe living in you is an endless source of wisdom and strength that you can always tap into. Problem is, are we open to this? It's true that possessing spiritual insight takes a lifetime to cultivate, but are we even aware of our need for this? Or are we so conditioned by our culture to see things only in the natural? Or in every situation or decision in our lives, do we simply rely or defer to conventional human wisdom? Perhaps like me, you struggle with these more contemplative spiritual practices, like hearing God's voice. The skeptics among us say, is it just me? How do I know if God's speaking? I understand that. And in my life, I have been learning to recognize and to tune in to the voice of Jesus, to go more with the flow of the Spirit, and to act on the spiritual insights God gives me. I know over the years, many of you have perhaps fallen victim to my Sattler thing, I need you on my team, or I sense God is leading us this way, and sure, sometimes I get it wrong. But more often, it's God showing me what he's up to. And I'm grateful that I've listened and I've acted on his prompting. And I encourage you, ask God to give you spiritual insight to see where he is at work. Why not make it a regular prayer of yours to ask God, show me what you are doing, where you are at work in my life, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my school, in my workplace, in my church. Spirit, show me where to go, to whom you want me to minister, who you'd have me encourage today. Truth is, too much of my life has been spent doing my own thing and then backtracking desperately and asking God to bless it. Instead, I should always first be on the lookout for what God is doing to discern where God is at work and then join him in it. Church needs more people hungry for spiritual insight to see the world and other people through the eyes of Jesus. And I wonder, what is the Spirit saying to North Shore Alliance Church in this season? What is the particular mission to which God is calling us in these days? And how does this frame our discernment and selection of a new lead pastor? People of North Shore Alliance Church, may we together seek the Spirit's guidance, discern God's call, and step into it. Second application point is this: it's on being willing to take risks for the mission of Jesus. And I want to clarify what I mean by risk. I don't mean risk for risk's sake. I don't mean risk for the thrill of the adventure, or I don't mean for us to see risk as an opportunity for us to show a little more bravado. No, I don't mean that. A great personal risk. Barnabas sees Gentiles in Antioch coming to faith in Jesus, and he has the spiritual insight to declare it's authentic. He then recruits Saul, of all people, and he welcomes him into the team at great personal risk. I think Barnabas is comfortable in sticky situations because he has a deep faith and trust in Jesus. He understands the eternal impact of the mission, and he knows his God is so big and always will have his back. And God uses the bold actions of Barnabas to propel the mission of Jesus forward and shape the course of Christian history. I've long been inspired by another catalyst, and I've long loved his story, the story of Hudson Taylor. In the mid-1800s, Taylor was 21 years old when he leaves England and he sets foot in China to begin his mission work. And after years, decades of unsuccessful attempts to reach the Chinese, at great risk, Taylor felt led to adopt native costume, learn the language, live in a Chinese house, and eat local food only. He even shaved his head bald and had a ponytail woven into the small tuft of hair remaining at the back of his head. Why did Hudson Taylor adopt this missionary strategy? Even when it caused fellow missionaries to disown him, and it prompted many of his financial supporters back in England to pull their funding? Taylor's vision? We wish to see Christian Chinese churches, he said, presided over by pastors of their own countrymen, worshiping the one true God in the land of their fathers, in the costume of their fathers, and in their own tongue. Hudson Taylor risked life and reputation to raise up the Chinese church. And history tells of how long after Western missionaries were thrown out, even under communism, and to this day, the Christian church in China has not only survived, but thrived. It's the heart of Christian mission. God calls us to enter uncomfortable spaces to bridge the gap with people. Well, these days, here in the West, talking about Jesus with family, friends, and neighbors presents a very bleak and disheartening picture, doesn't it? Christians are often seen as the worst kind of people. A harsh view that's definitely out there, and I hear it often, is that Christians are responsible for all that's wrong with this world. I would say that the average person on the North Shore, I think, wants to steer clear of Christians. Try being a Christian pastor. And as Christ followers, we need to be sensitive to the distrust that's latent in our world. Yes, we started a huge relational deficit, yet we must press on. We must be unfazed by it. We must still take risks for Jesus and his mission to the people that he's placed in our lives. We need not retreat. Recent studies show that people's journey with Jesus often begins when they come over the long haul to trust a Christian who's put the time in to be with them, to consistently love and care for them, and simply, over the long haul, live well with them in the tension. Like a bridge, trust takes a very long time to build. Some questions. Are we willing to enter the uncomfortable spaces of our world to bring the message of Jesus? How do we walk alongside people well over time and slowly but surely show them Jesus? To whom is God calling you to risk and reach out, to build trust with over time, to open your home, your church, your life, and invite people into? It's my conviction that when we take risks and reach beyond our own comfort zones to other people, that's when God moves most mightily. Third and final application is this. So I'm becoming a church for all people. Through the church in Antioch, God announces that his salvation and his church is for all people. And Antioch becomes the first truly inter-ethnic church with multicultural leaders. Megan is going to preach on Acts 13 in a few weeks, and we learn of Simeon and Lucius, Africans. They're elders of the Antioch church. There's a guy called Manaen, a former high-ranking Jewish politician and boyhood friend of Herod. And they're all working together in powerful unity. And later in Acts 13, these elders of Antioch send out Saul, a citizen of the empire, along with a culturally fluent islander from Cyprus named Barnabas, who's the quiet catalyst behind them all. And one author asks, what kind of churches were they supposed to plant? Well, they'd only seen one kind, a church that would bring the ethnic, racial, socioeconomic, and linguistic diversity of the city together, that would reach out to the needy and the lost with equal integrity. That is the kind of city church that Saul and Barnabas went out to plant. Antioch Church was their model. Years later, the Apostle Paul captures this powerfully in Ephesians chapter 2. And he writes this famous words, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Jesus came and preached to you who are far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. For through him, we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Consequently, You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. In Christ, no one is excluded. In his church, foreigners and strangers are made fellow citizens together as God's people. Here's the point. The Christian story offers a new kind of citizenship, not one contingent upon race, age, or social status, but set on Jesus and his saving work on the cross for all people. Many of the first believers were Jews. Many were also Roman citizens, but their third passport, and it said follower of the way of Christ, was their primary identity and the one they truly lived by. Same for us. Now, I love teams. I love team sports. But nothing compares to being on God's team, the church. Sure, it's caused some pain for me. God's church is far from perfect because his people are far from perfect. Oh, how I love this church. Men and women, rich and poor, young and old, people from all parts of the globe, you bless me deeply. You spur me on. You minister Jesus to me. And you are God's hands and feet in this world. From diverse backgrounds, together we possess one faith built on the firm foundation of Jesus. And this governs our lives in a galvanizing, impactful, maybe even strange way that this world sees and this world cannot replicate anywhere else. May God continue to help us to be the church that reflects the uniqueness of our city, and may God continue to expand our diversity and unify us and knit us together as the people of God, his church. Amen. And thank you for listening. I invite the worship team now to come and join me here. I invite the prayer ministry people to take their places. I believe we have Clive and Debbie over here. We have Gary and Ann in the balcony. I invite you during the songs, if God's been speaking to you this morning, you'd like prayer for something, you'd like a fresh filling of the Spirit, maybe you need spiritual insight in a fresh way for a big decision in your life, feel free to slip out during worship and see Clive and Debbie or Gary and Ann. They'd love to pray with you or pray for you. Let's stand together now as we worship Jesus together.